short little study here on why we are Baptist, why we are Baptist. So, gave you a handout last week. Perchance, some may not have it with them. So, I've got a few extra here. Let's see if we got enough. All right, so here we go. For those that need the same thing from last week, so you still have yours from last week, put in your notebook with the three-hole punch, then you don't need another one. However, there may be one or two that needs help here. Okay, why are we Baptists? So our church is named Bible Baptist Church. Bible Baptist Church, so all three of those words we picked out when we started the church. What are we going to call this? What are we going to call it? Well, we're going to call it Bible. Bible Baptist Church. Bible, why? Because we use the Bible. So this is where you're going to get Bible here. You're not going to get politics. You're not going to get philosophy. You're not going to get anything but Bible. All right, Bible. And Baptist, why Baptist? Because that's a biblical name. We talked about the name Baptist. It identifies us. And then a church. So we're a church. We're an assembly. So these are English words, Bible, Baptist, church. So we didn't just jump into some sort of a tradition and, well, we have to call ourselves this. We're not connected with any movement, denomination or any group and so on, although there is a Bible Baptist church fellowship. Came out of Springfield and so on, but we're not connected with that. We're not connected with any church or any association. Our only connection is with the Lord. That should be sufficient. Amen. It is sufficient. So anyway, on the handout that we have here, so we're dealing with several points here. The person of John the Baptist, the prophecy of John the Baptist, the passion of John the Baptist, and the practice of John the Baptist's baptism, or the history of baptism. So we are Baptist. Why are we a Baptist? Now, in part, I've brought several of these books here, and these have to do with outstanding Baptists, most of them during the Reformation and following. And so we got a sign-up sheet here, so several signed up and took books out last week, so you got one more week to return them, all right? So. But we want you to read these. You can read one of these in an hour and find out some of these outstanding Baptists in the past. All right, so we looked here on the outline there, the reference to John the Baptist. So I give you the references here to him, John the Baptist. And so we could look, for instance, start off there in Matthew chapter 3, and we see abruptly John the Baptist comes on the scene. Now, in Luke chapters 1 and 2, we have some background on John the Baptist as well, the Lord Jesus Christ. So John the Baptist, we see in 3:1, in those days came John the Baptist. So in our New Testament canonical order of books, Matthew comes first. This is the first reference to John the Baptist. And so he came out of the wilderness. And he had a message here. Notice how abrupt it was. Repent ye. So that's the strong message there. He comes into a religious world. And so he challenged his audience there. He came as the forerunner to the Messiah. So according to Daniel chapter 9, the Messiah would come in this century. So the first century. So the Jews who believed the scriptures here would have the expectation the Messiah is coming. If they had the expectation Messiah was coming in their lifetime, they'd have the expectation that the forerunner to the Messiah would be coming as well. I'm compressing a lot of verses here and so on. But So John came on the scene. He began to preach, repent for the kingdom of heaven, that's the millennial kingdom, is at hand. And in verse 5 says, and then went out all Jerusalem, or to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about John, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So notice, in order to be baptized, they had to confess their sins. They had to show fruit of repentance in verse 8. So this was certainly not baptism for salvation, but it's baptism following salvation. Confession, repentance. Repentance, confession. And notice how many people were baptized then by John the Baptist. Well, in verse 5 tells us, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region. So notice the word all found twice there. So there were thousands and thousands and thousands of people that came to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, identifying their confession and or repentance of sin, and identifying with Jesus the Messiah. So thousands. So the Christian era began as a Baptist era. Think of that. Began as a Baptist era. I mean, what would you call somebody who was baptized by immersion by John the Baptist? What would you call that person? A Lutheran? Let's see, no, Catholic. No, a Calvinist. That's what we call him. No, what we call him? Call him a Baptist. I mean, so we have this. And so the reference here is to John the Baptist. Another passage we looked at was in chapter 11. So this is a quick review here. Chapter 11 of Matthew. there are parallel passages in Luke as well on this. But Matthew chapter 11, John's in prison. So he had about a six-month ministry. Had a short ministry, very short ministry as the forerunner to the Messiah. In the passage there in 11:11, the Lord Jesus Christ gives a eulogy to his two disciples, not to John. John never heard the eulogy. Eulogy means good word. The Lord Jesus gave a eulogy or a good word about John the Baptist, saying in verse 11, so Matthew 11:11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least of in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So notice those that were born of women. So Adam is excluded. Adam wasn't born of a woman, was he? So he's excluded. He's not in the picture. And someone else was born of a woman as well. That would be Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the exception given here, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So who is greater than John the Baptist that was born of a woman and that came later, least or later, in the kingdom of heaven? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ came later by 6 months. He was born 6 months after John. And Lord Jesus Christ is greater than John the Baptist. So the greater here, greater than he, we have three testimony, three evidences of who is this greater than referring to. Number one, we see in Matthew 12:6, where the Lord Jesus spoke and saying that in this place is one greater than the temple. Well, he's speaking. So Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. Who is greater than the temple? The Lord was. Okay, well, that's testimony number one. How about testimony number two in 12:41? The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Who's speaking? Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to that current generation and saying that Jonah preached to the Ninevites, they repented, the Lord Jesus, the greater than John, he's repenting, preaching to his own generation. They haven't repented. So who's this referring to? Who's the greater one? The Lord Jesus Christ. The next verse, who was greater than the queen of the south, who sought after wisdom, and then the wisdom of Solomon, actually, in verse 42, the wisdom of Solomon. So who's greater than Solomon? Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jonah was a great evangelistic preacher, and then Solomon was the wisest man. The wisest man in the world was Solomon, but who is greater than Solomon? Well, the Lord. So the one greater than John the Baptist is the Lord Jesus Christ. So who's the greatest man in all human history other than the Lord? It's not Adam. Obviously, he's excluded. It's not Abraham, it's not Moses, it's not David, it's not any of the Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah. It's not the Apostle Paul. It's not Peter the Pope. Oh, wait a minute. He's not the Pope. It's not Peter, and it's not Paul. Who's the greatest? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist is greater than any of these men. You follow that? So why wouldn't we want to use the name Baptist that identifies us with the greatest man in human history to identify ourselves? And not only that, but what does Baptist mean? It means believer's immersion. This is a theological expression. You follow that? So Baptist is a word that's used in the New Testament. It refers to the greatest man who ever lived because he was a forerunner to the Messiah. It refers to the great doctrine of believer's baptism. Down at the bottom of the page, on point four, practice history of baptism, point C, I give you a listing of names of individuals, or groups actually, in past history that, in contrast to the Catholic Church that came around the 4th century A.D., about 325, they had the first church council. So the Catholic Church started in the 4th century A.D., 4th century. There were individual groups who said, Catholic baby baptism is not biblical. That was the whole issue. And so who were these people who were saying that baptism referred to the baptism of believers by immersion? Well, we have a listing of some names here of groups. Montanus, Novatianus, Donatus, Paulicians, Waldenses, Bogomili, Albigenses, and then the Anabaptist. So in history, these were some of the groups. They practiced believers' baptism in contrast to the Catholic Church, and then later after the Reformation, in contrast to the Lutheran churches and the Reformed churches. All right, so this was the distinction between Bible believers and their churches and the religionists of Catholicism and Protestantism, and that had to do with the doctrine of baptism. Follow that? The doctrine of baptism. So what's the doctrine of baptism? For the Catholics, baptism saves babies, right? We all know that. That's what they say. Lutherans say baptism saves babies. No, baptism doesn't save babies. Baptism doesn't save anybody. So that's the distinction. So there were groups who said no. So we're taking a stand, and these groups were persecuted by the Catholic Church. And then Luther, who was a baptized Catholic, Calvin, a baptized Catholic. These were reforming Catholics. That's who they were, reforming Catholics. And they started their own Catholic Church. So Lutheranism is a form of Catholicism, started in Germany. And the Reformed churches are a form of Catholicism in other places in Europe, Geneva especially. And so these groups, Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and others, these continued to practice baptism saves babies. All right, so that's the background. And so when Luther in 1517 and 1521 began the Protestant Reformation, the Baptists thought, well, maybe Protestants here will be give us some protection and so on, because the Baptists were persecuted by the Catholics over the doctrine of baptism. But sure enough, they found out, wait a minute, the Luther is just a reforming Catholic, and he is persecuting us. And Calvin is very clearly, he hated the Baptist. He called them the swarmers, because they swarmed everywhere. He hated them. And so these Protestants hated the Baptists over the same reason. You follow that? And so I'm saying all this because today there are many Baptist churches that are giving up the name Baptist because it's so narrow. It's so narrow. You're not going to get a big church if you go with a narrowing term like Baptist. So let's just say we're this. We're X. That's who we are. We don't even want to use the word church, but we're grace, or we're this or that, or mercy, you know, some term like that. That's non-offensive to anybody. You see, we're not going to give up the name Baptist. And so for you young people here, younger than me, it's about everybody, all of you young people, keep this in mind: when I'm long gone, you better not change the name of this church. Bible Baptist Church. Now, if you start practicing false doctrine and so on, make sure you don't connect my name with the beginning of this church. So, anyway. All right, everybody got that down? Did you write that down? So anyway, we're dealing with Baptists. So point B here up there at the top, the person John the Baptist. baptism is a rite of immersion. It's where individuals are dipped or dunked. In the past, Baptists were called dippers. They were called dunkers and so on. So this is the doctrine, this is the name that indicates the doctrine that divides. All right, so it authenticates identification with Jesus Messiah. So Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And so Jesus became a Baptist. There in Matthew 3, once again, notice what the Lord, what God the Father said about Jesus becoming a Baptist. So Matthew 3, verse 16, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God the Father was well pleased in the Lord Jesus Christ when he received baptism by John the Baptist. So that well pleased the Father. Amen. And so Christians need to be baptized. It's a public authentication with John the Baptist, but it's also a public identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's when the Father is well pleased with us. So we see reasons why we want the name, biblical reasons. It's not that we're some traditionalists here, and that this has a nice ring to it. It's a B. So Bible, that's a B. Baptist, that's a B. This has a nice ring. That's all there is to it. No, there's doctrine involved. Amen. Then we see that it had divine authority. Notice that, Luke 20, verse 4. Luke 20, verse 4. So I'm reviewing here. But it's good for this review. And so 20, verse 4. The Lord said this: "The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men?" That's the question. And so you have to ask that. So churches and pastors around the world have to ask the question, what's wrong with the name Baptist? Nothing. And was the baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Which is it? Answer it. And of course, the Pharisees couldn't answer it. So they said that we don't know. We can't answer. Then it initiates one's public ministry. So in Matthew chapter 3, we see the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 4, he's tempted and he overcomes the temptation. Later in chapter 4, he begins his public ministry. So your public ministry as a Christian begins when you are baptized into a local church. That's when your public ministry begins. You really don't have a public ministry till you become a church member of a New Testament church. You don't have divine authority. The authority comes through the local church. All right, so the Lord began his ministry then. Then let's notice point five is permanent in this dispensation. So when we look there in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, Scripture says here in 4:4, so Paul's talking to a local church here, the Ephesian church. There's one body. In this case, they're talking to the Ephesian church, so the one body refers to the Ephesian church. And one spirit, even as you're called in one hope. of your calling. So he's talking to the Ephesian church. So the Ephesian church was the body there at Ephesus. One Spirit, one Holy Spirit, one hope. What's the one hope? What's the one hope? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's Hebrews chapter 6. We have one hope. He's our hope. Got one hope. One Lord. How many Lords are there? One Lord Jesus Christ. One faith. How many Christian faiths are there? One. Let's see. One baptism. Okay, yeah, one baptism. One baptism. So, as a Christian, you need to then fulfill the one baptism by being baptized. In the baptism, which was under Great Commission, and which baptism was of the Great Commission, it was John's baptism. The disciples were all baptized by John, or one of John's disciples. And so the one baptism movement began in the first century, continues down today. So when we have people baptized in this church, we're participating in the one baptism today, as water baptism, identifying the Lord Jesus Christ. One God and Father. Notice that one God and Father. So notice the Trinity is involved in the passage. How many Holy Spirits are there? One. How many Lords are there? One. How many God the Fathers are there? One. You follow that? Triune Godhead. There's the unity of all who's above all and through all and in you all. All right, so there's the one baptism. It's believer's immersion. So the Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church and the Reformed churches, they turn to sprinkling primarily, because it was difficult to immerse a baby without it being life-threatening. So since baptism is just the application of water, right? That's all it is. That's what I heard down Bob Jones University all the time. It's just the application of water. You can sprinkle or you can pour water, and this is much more conducive to the health of an infant if you just sprinkle a little water on the baby's head. But if you have to dunk that baby, there's a threat of killing the baby, right? So let's go to sprinkling and pouring. That's what happened. But since baptism is not for babies, it's for people who are of age that can understand the gospel. And so that's why the mode has been changed. So we need to know the meaning and the mode of baptism. What's the meaning of baptism? Identification, authentication, identifying with Christ. And what's the mode? The mode is immersion only. So people that may want to join our church and so on, or pass, if they've been sprinkled in some church and so on, we don't call that a baptism. And they would have to be immersed by immersion or in... rather than accepting their baby baptism. Then baptism, immersion, is a picture of the gospel. So notice this, the Lord indicates that. Paul does in Romans chapter 6. We went through this, Romans chapter 6. So 6:4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism. Baptism is a burial. So it pictures the gospel. What's the gospel? Death, burial, resurrection. What's the best way to picture burial and resurrection? By immersion. Is burial and resurrection pictured by sprinkling? No. How about pouring? No. And so then in verse 5 it says, for we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So immersion pictures and identifies us with the gospel. It pictures when we died to sin and asked the Lord to save us. So it pictures our death, burial, and we have resurrection life as we come out. So it's a great picture. It's a picture of the gospel. Then it separates the baptized believer from the world. Notice that. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. There we have an important passage there. So we see 1 Peter chapter 3, Picking up verse 18, 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickening by the Spirit, by which time he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." So, when did he do that? When did he preach to the spirits in prison? Well, verse 20 tells us, "Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." So when did the Lord Jesus Christ preach to the spirits in prison? Well, contextually, he preached to those of Noah's day, who presumably were in prison of sin, which sometime were disobedient. See, that explains that. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So how were they saved? Well, by the like figure. See the like figure? Like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. So how does baptism save us? He makes a disclaimer very clearly, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. So baptism doesn't wash away sins, that's very clear. But the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So how did baptism save Noah and his family? Well, you see, here's the earth, waters above the earth, and the ark is above the water. So the waters saved Noah from the world and the destruction of the world. You see that? And so we are saved, it separates us from the world. How was Noah and the eight on the ark, how were they in connection with the world? They were separated from the world with water. You follow that? So when we identify publicly with the Lord, we are publicly saying, "I'm separated now from the world and my old friends and my old ways, and I'm now identified with Christ in a local church." See, it separates. Very clear, baptism does not save by washing of sins. Yes, sir.
Am I reaching too much to ask, does the purpose of the local church in its separation from the world, is that also pointed out here?
Oh, yeah, all right, sure, yeah.
Putting you in the local church,
right.
Separate from the world.
Yeah, right. So some people want to be secret Christians. Sometimes people in Muslim countries, for instance, when they get saved, if I tell anybody, I'm going to be killed. So I'm going to be a secret Christian. Well, it's better to be killed being obedient than killed being disobedient, right? So what happens if some of these people around the world, if they say, I'm going to get publicly identified with a local church and with Christ by public baptism, well, your life is going to be destroyed. We're going to kill you. All right? Now, see, we here in America, doesn't matter. Who's going to persecute us for being baptized? Well, many places around the world, people are persecuted. So then the person has to think, well, wait a minute, if I obey the Lord, I may die. Literally, I may die. So some of you remember Tapan from the other church, and he was an Indian. His father was a Hindu priest. He got saved by American missionaries, Baptist. And so his father, when he told his father he got saved and wanted to identify with a local church over in India and get baptized, his father wanted to kill him. His father was a Hindu priest. And so he had to flee, and I think he went to one of his relatives and lived there. So that was his testimony. Many of us know Tapan, but he's gone on. But anyway, so baptism identifies us with the local church, separates us from the world. And so anyway, now let's go on. It separates the believer, baptized believer from the world, and it's required by the Lord for all believers. You know that the Lord said this in Mark chapter 16. So in a passage that some think is confusing, it's not at all. So there in Mark 16. Mark 16, 16. Now keep in mind, in the modern versions, Mark 16, verses 9 through 12, 9 through 20 rather, the last 12 verses, is omitted, taken out, or questioned. But here we have the Lord's teaching there in Mark 16, 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So there you have it. Now what's this passage saying? It's saying he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So the second clause qualifies the first. So what damns? Lack of faith. Follow that? And so he did not say he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth and is baptized, he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned. He doesn't say that. See, the lack of baptism doesn't damn. It's a lack of faith. But the expectation is if you're a believer, you need to get baptized. Follow that? Got two sides of this. Now Luther, 1530, Augsburg Confession. He's the one that put that together for the Lutheran Church, the Augsburg Confession. They still use this. When it came to baptism, the section on baptism in Augsburg Confession, 1530, he has baptism saves. What's my verse? Oh, my verse is Mark 16:16a. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Stop. He had a half a verse. That's Luther. All right, so let's go on. Point C here in the handout. Point C. Baptized. So the word baptized as a verb, and the next one is baptizing as a participle. But anyway, baptized as a verb, it never refers to sprinkling. So I've given you some passages we've already talked about here, but the Greek word for sprinkling is rantizo. So rantizo shows up four times in the New Testament, but never in the context. Rantizo means sprinkling, but never in the context of the ordinance, but in the context of sprinkling the blood. So that's Hebrews 9:13, 11:28, 12:24, and 1 Peter 1:2. So it has to do with the sprinkling of the blood. It has nothing to do with the ordinance. So the Lutherans and the Reformed who practice sprinkling and sprinkling of babies, they misunderstand the Bible. Now there's one Protestant group that was headed up by Ian Paisley, and I talked to him several times, knew him, but he's the head of the Presbyterians over in Northern Ireland. But in his doctrinal statement, he said that we accept any form of baptism, so immersion, sprinkling, or pouring. Well, you can't have all three. It's one or the other. And so, sprinkling only refers to sprinkling of the blood. This never refers to sprinkling of water on babies. Then in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19, and other passages as well, there has to do with baptizing. So if we look here in Matthew 28 one more time, Matthew 28, the Lord says there in the Great Commission, in verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So here he's talking about power or authority. Authority. This is divine authority. He gave divine authority to those who practice verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now Peter, who would be hearing this, James and John, who'd be hearing this, and the Lord says baptizing, what would they be thinking? Well, they were baptized, weren't they? Yeah. Who baptized them? John's baptism. How did John baptize them? By immersion, identifying with Jesus as Messiah. You follow that? So, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And remember, excuse me, back there in Matthew chapter 3, all three members of the Trinity were present at Jesus' baptism, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, or the world rather, amen. Now, if we look behind the wording here, you always, with you always, literally means all the days to the end of the world or the age. We're in the age of the church era and dispensation. So, I am with you all the days, literally. That's what it says. So, he was with the Lord's church there, Jerusalem. He was with the other churches that Paul started. He was with the churches in the second century. He was with the churches who took up the names of the Montanus, Novatianus, and Donatus, and so on. And coming all the way down here to 2023, Bible Baptist Church in Cromwell. So we have a history. We don't have a chart of every church coming before us. We don't need a chart. We couldn't find a chart if we wanted one. Doesn't matter. We are practicing what went on there. That's our authority. And so we are practicing the Bible, and so we are a biblical church here. We're a biblical church, and we take on the name Baptist. So you see, this all gives us background on who we are, what we do here, and the name that we take, and the reason we take the name. All right, then the prophecy of John the Baptist, he's prophesied in two passages, Isaiah 40, verse 3 and 4, and Malachi 3, 1. So we have the prophecy of John the Baptist. Let's notice the passion now, the passion of John and John of John the Baptist in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 30. Here's John the Baptist. He must increase, but I must decrease. This is the wording that came from the greatest man who ever lived, other than Christ. He must increase, I must decrease. So, what if we were the forerunner to the Messiah? And I am the greatest person in the whole world. Or you. Would you have a temptation to get puffed up? Well, certainly. We have a temptation to get puffed up even if we're not called anything like that. So, but notice in his case, he realized who he was, the great privilege he had, and why was he the greatest? Because he's the forerunner to the Messiah. That's the greatest position other than the Messiah, being the forerunner. And yet, as I mentioned last week as well, he only had about 6 month ministry, and much of that ministry he spent in prison. So the Lord kept John humble. Kept him humble. And so, but John recognized that, recognized his role in life. And so he said, he must increase and I must decrease. If we're going to be Baptist and identify John the Baptist, maybe we ought to identify with that. Yeah. How about that? That ought to be our motto. No, in the old nature, I must increase and he decrease. But it's all about me. You big egotist. Why do you say that? Yeah. Of course, I might say that too. But you see, no, he must increase, I must decrease. All right, then the next point here, the practice, the history of baptism, so the command to start the baptizing agency. By the way, the only divinely authorized agency in the world to do the work of God is the baptizing agency. So you think of it, the baptizing agency. Do we have a name for the baptizing agency? Uh-oh, Who said that? Church. Scared me. Okay, all right, the church. came so fast. That's why we are opposed to parachurch ministries, those so-called ministries that are not under a local church who want to come alongside of a church, para means alongside, and help the poor church out because the poor church can't do anything, but these parachurch agencies that have no divine authority can help out the poor churches. That's wrong thinking. That's unbiblical thinking. That's ungodly thinking. So we're opposed to parachurch ministries. So our seminary, which is the ministry of this church, is under the local church. Our seminary under local church. The money comes in for a seminary come into the big pot of the local church. We're not a separate entity from this local church. Whereas there are individuals there that have their own ministry. They may be church members, but they have their own ministry that garner in income for their own ministry, which is separate from the church ministry. That becomes financially a parachurch ministry. You follow that? And so our church does not need the help of non-authorized agencies to help us get along, which basically is saying these non-authorized agencies that want to help out a local church because they're a parachurch are saying all these poor churches have is what? Oh, the Lord. But we're going to come along and help out the Lord. Now, we've got the Lord. We don't need agencies outside to help us. And so on our website, we don't even have a place for donations. A lot of websites have that. You know that? And maybe the package deal that's often given by those who create websites and so on, you know, who we are, what we believe, our ministry's here, donate here. We're not asking the world to donate to our church. Now, if the world wants to donate, that's one thing. We're not going to refuse it, but we're not asking the world to donate to the finances of the church. The churches that do that, you know, they may not recognize the bigger picture here, but we're saying our poor Lord Jesus Christ, he cannot possibly take care of our financial needs, but you world, you can do it, so you donate here. That's what we're saying, right? No. So we try to be careful about some of these things. We're trying to be consistent. There are other things we may have to work on and so on. But notice the command to start churches. Secondly, continuation of starting churches in Acts chapter 2 all the way through the book of Acts. what did the disciples do? What did Philip do when he went to Samaria, started a church? What did Paul do when he went from Antioch? He started churches all over. He didn't start any parachurch ministries. He didn't seek government help. He started local churches. That's what Acts is about. Yeah, but we in the 21st century, we know far better than that. We're going to have our own agencies to help out, and we know how to do this. Now, and then the churches. So, point C there, I covered much of that. Persecution came to the believers' baptism movement before the Reformation by the Catholic Church. Catholics hated Baptists, and they persecuted severely Baptists in many, many different ways. Then when the Reformation started, Protestants hated Baptists. Why did they hate them? Over doctrine, the doctrine of baptism. Well, that's why they were hated. Many Baptists died because they believed in believers' immersion. Quite often, when individuals in the Catholic Church or the Protestant denominations began, saying we're really not a denomination. Denomination means to name something within Protestantism. We're not a Protestant denomination. We are a biblical movement. Big difference there. But anyway, quite often when Catholics got saved and Protestants got saved, the first thing was, what are we going to do with our newborn baby? What are we going to do with our newborn baby? And so and among the Catholics, quite often when the Catholic priest got saved, then first thing you'd want to do, and this was true of Luther's as well, when these men become of age, they want to get married, but the Catholics couldn't get married. But once they get married, then they have offspring. What do we do with our newborn baby? So they had to, so this was the clincher. If I want to be a biblicist Christian, I'm not going to baptize my baby, even though all kinds of pressure is being brought on me. And so I better, and so I'm not going to be involved in this Catholic Church, Protestant Church any longer. I better identify with the Baptist. So having a baby made a lot of Christians Baptists, because they had to decide, am I going to baptize this baby under all the pressure, or say, no, I'm not going to baptize the baby. Wait till the baby gets older and gets saved, then I'll baptize. So this became a big issue. And then finally, there was the Act of Toleration in England, where the Anglican Church under Henry VIII and others decided that we're going to start tolerating Baptists and Quakers and Jews. And so that's 1689. John Gill was an early Baptist. He embraced then. He tolerated Reformed theology, became a Calvinist and a Universal Churchite, and these heresies then sprang from John Gill, and they've permeated Christianity today, including people like John MacArthur. Yes. So, there you have it. So, point D. Conclusion, we are Baptist because we obediently identify with Christ and his forerunner. So we're Baptist. All right. So if you want to find out about some Baptists here in these booklets, especially at the time of the Reformation following, who had to take a stand and were persecuted because they believed in believers' immersion, these are some books that give historical occasions. And we're not exalting the men, it's just some history. Everybody's heard of Calvin and Luther, maybe Zwingli, and so on. But some of these men who would identify with us and we with them are unheard of. Maybe we'll have some history about our own background and people who've suffered for the Lord. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had to study this. We pray that this will be beneficial. Help us to be grounded in these truths and continue our identification with the Lord through even the term Baptist. We pray that you bless us now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.